Well, thank you, June. I really appreciate that. It reminded me, I think there's a hymn entitled, My Song is My Prayer. And I pray that your song will be our prayer. And it's a fitting song and prayer for our topic today. We're not in Ephesians in our normal series. We're in the book of Malachi. In fact, I'm going to read the last two verses of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 4, and I'm going to read verses 5 and 6. And today's message is not going to be expository today, but it is a great text that will be a good introduction for our topic. And since these two verses are like the last two verses of the Old Testament, you might think of it, this is the mic drop of the Old Testament. It's just, boom, this is how God's Word ends, and I think it is a fitting word for us today. And I don't have to ask for y'all, if you're willing or able to stand, but let's listen to the public reading of God's holy and inspired word that is profitable to us for doctrine, for reproof, for correction and training in righteousness, so that we might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Malachi chapter 4 and verse 5 and 6. Behold, I am going to send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. And let's pray together. Our Father, we are so grateful that you are our Father, that you have called us to yourself, you have adopted us into your eternal family. We are your children, your heirs, and we thank you that you have given us all things through your only begotten Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that by your Spirit today, you might strengthen us, encourage us, and instruct us as we think about this subject matter of fatherhood. And Father, I would ask that all of the men here might be stirred to be a father and so reflect you to the others around us. And I pray these things in the name of the only Savior of sinners, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Well, many of our holidays, some of our special holidays, seem to be scheduled on the Lord's Day. I don't know why that is. It's the Lord's Day. It is a Sunday for sure, the day that our Lord Jesus Christ conquered death and came out of the tomb. But since this Lord's Day also doubles as Father's Day, I've kind of figured that it would be good for us to hear what God the Father has to say about the subject matter of being a father. And you know, we might go to the Ten Commandments. God gave us the 10 words that should rule all of life. And in right in the middle, the fifth commandment gives us our responsibility before God and before humanity that we are to honor our father and our mother. And we are to do that so that we would live long in the land. Again, our prosperity in the land, our longevity in the land in which God has given us is linked to how we honor our parents, how we honor our fathers and fatherhood. Fathers and fatherhood are not to be demeaned or treated lightly, and yet that is pretty much how that goes on in our society. Fathers and fatherhood are to be honored because they hold an honored position, a weighty position, so they are not to be treated lightly because of the weight of the position in which they hold. Fathers hold a high position. We often say on Mother's Day that it is the highest calling that a woman can attain to be a mother, but we can say the same thing for fathers, that it is a high and a holy calling to be a father. Fathers have the tremendous responsibility to try and emulate our Heavenly Father. He, as we have already seen in going through the book of Ephesians, that it is from the Heavenly Father, the one that we kneel before in prayer, it is from the Father that all families in heaven and earth are named. It all comes down from the Father, and men, we are to reflect the Father in how we go about our fathering business. God has revealed Himself to us as fathers, as a father, and men are called to be godly in all of their fathering, whether they are fathering their own offspring in their own home or their grandchildren or just fathering those that are around them, because all men are called to father someone. And let me begin where I ended on Mother's Day. On that day, I said that all men, all women were made to mother someone. And so too, let me say today that all men were formed to father someone. Every man is to be a father to someone. Boys should be in training and preparing themselves to be a father. Young men should be practicing to be a father with the goal of attaining to being a father one day, because all men have the special calling from God to be a father to someone. It is part of being made a male. God has made us to father. God has made men to be fathers. Men, we are designed by God to be a dad to someone. And let me say here that you don't even have to have kids of your own to be a father to someone. If God has made you a man, then God has made you to be a dad to someone. And do you know that boys transition in life? A boy becomes a man, and a boy becomes a man when the boy learns how to be a father. You see, boys are provided for by someone else. Boys are protected by someone else. But fathers are men because fathers provide for others, and fathers protect others, because fathers are givers, just like our Heavenly Father who gives. You see, men, we are called to be a father who spends their life and gives their life, not in self-service, but in the service of other people. That is what a father does. And our families need what only a father can give. And might I say that our society needs what only fathers can give, what only men can give. Our communities, our societies, and might I say, our country and entire countries can become cursed when men are not fathers and when fathers are not honored. In fact, that is the gist of the mic drop of the Old Testament. The last word from our God from the Older Testament is that this Elijah that would come would restore the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers, lest a terrible thing happen, lest God would come and smite the land with a curse. It's a curse when fathers are not honored. And it's a curse when men are not fathers. And so it is my desire today to call men, both young and old, to be the father that you were made to be. Men, both you and I, we have been divinely designed to be a dad. And to be a dad to someone. And I hope that you leave here more motivated to be a father to that someone, whether that someone is in your own home or in another home or somewhere around, there is someone that needs you to be their father and to father them. Let me remind all of the men here that God has placed someone in your path for you to be a dad to. And so let us try to look a little bit at God the Father, who is our model for us being a father. And we'll do so under three headings of being a provider, being a protector, and being the progenitor of the next generation. First of all, let's just think of a father as being a provider. One of the basic elements to being a dad, to being a father, is the father is called upon to be the provider. Fathers, in essence, are the providers. We get this from God the Father himself, because God the Father is our provider. In fact, we sang it in the last corporate hymn today. All that I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness. Our God the Father, is faithful to us, and he is a faithful provider. He gives us all that we need. James chapter 1 and verse 17 says that every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of heavenly lights, with whom there is no variableness or shadow of turning. All that we get in life comes to us from the Father. We read in Philippians 4 and verse 19 that my God shall supply all of your needs through Christ Jesus. All of our needs, everything that we get, comes to us from the Father. And there is a lesson in that, because fathers are providers, just as God the Father is our provider. One of the names that our God has revealed himself to us as, and is given to God, is Jehovah Jireh. God the provider. It happens in Genesis chapter 22 and verse number 14, where a father is instructing his son. Abraham is talking to Isaac, and he says, well, the Lord will provide himself a lamb. The Lord will provide. Jehovah Jireh will provide what is needed. And you know, we are reminded this in the model prayer that we prayed together corporately and that June so beautifully sang. We pray to the Father. We ask things of the Father because the Father is our provider. And so we give our provider honor because he is the one that provides all of our needs. He is our Father. When Jesus taught us to pray, he says, you know, you don't have to keep babbling like the pagans. I mean, the Lord knows what you need before you even ask. And remember, he's your Father. And say, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. We go to God and we ask for things because he is, in fact, our provider. Psalm 136 verse 25 says that God is the one who gives life to all, gives food to all flesh. He's the one that provides for all of His creatures. And so even in how our Lord has instructed us to pray, and in our prayer life, we are taught to go to our Father, and we ask God the Father to provide our physical needs and to provide our spiritual needs. We go to Him and we ask for our daily bread. We ask for forgiveness. We ask for help with temptation and sin. We go to our provider who is our Father. And as Jesus said, even of us sinful and evil men, He says, even you sinful fathers, though you being evil, you know how to give good gifts to your children. When your children come and ask for bread, you don't give them a stone. You don't give them a snake. And if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more the Father in heaven? The Father is our provider, and so we go to Him and ask for our needs. And so we take the model and we apply it to ourselves. That human fathers, so too, are to provide for the physical needs of those under them and the spiritual needs of those that they are to father. Because they're to be the provider. Fathers are to provide, first of all, for the physical needs of others. You know, God made man, put him in a garden, set him about to work. Work is a good thing. Work is something that we are called to do. Even before sin came and stained our world, work came before sin. Work is good. And might I say, as men, we are called to work. We are called to labor, and not just to labor for ourselves, not just to fill our own pockets. We are called to work, not selfishly, just for our own beings, but we are to work selflessly for the benefit of others. That's why we are to work, and not for ourselves. We work for other people so that we can provide for other people. Again, the goal in our work is not personal accumulation, but the goal in our work is for others' provision. We are to labor for others' benefit. In fact, there's a verse, we've been going through Ephesians, we haven't gotten this so far yet, but Ephesians 4 and verse 28, we read, "He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with the one who has a need." Again, our purpose as men in our work, in our endeavors, is so that we can provide for other people. Because God has called us to be a father, and fathers are a provider. Fathers are made to be givers. We work so that we can have something to give and to provide for someone else. That's what God the Father did for us. He worked, He built the whole world and gave it to us. He even gave His Son for us. And so we, as fathers, we are to labor so that we can be givers. In fact, we even read in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8 that those who would refuse to do such a thing, it gives a terrible condemnation in 1 Timothy 5:8. He says, "If anyone will not provide for those of his own household," it doesn't say he's a bum, doesn't just say he's lazy, it just says, no, "he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Yeah, you've denied the faith. You can't even make a legitimate claim to be a Christian if you refuse to work to provide for others. And is worse than an unbeliever. I mean, what a statement. If anything doesn't light a fire under your pants, to work hard to provide for others, that verse should. And so fathers are to provide for the physical need of others around them, but fathers are also to provide for the moral and spiritual need of others. Our responsibility does not just end with the bringing home the bacon. We also got to expound the Bible. I mean, we've got to be providing a form of instruction to those around us as fathers, because that's what fathers do. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 4. Fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. It warns us, hey, we need to be careful how we go about this, because we can exasperate our children or those that we are fathering, but we do have the responsibility before God to bring discipline and instruction to others and instructing them about moral and spiritual things. In fact, there's a great little a write-up in the leaf of your bulletin today, and it comes from 1 Thessalonians 2. In fact, I'm just going to read this little passage, and here it kind of talks about the duty of leaders in the church, essentially, as being fathers. But just listen to 1 Thessalonians 2, 11 and 12. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you to his own kingdom and glory. He says, Paul says, as leaders in the church and as pastors in the church, we have a job as a father to encourage, kind of like a coach. You need to walk worthy of the holy calling that you have been called to. All fathers are to provide moral and spiritual instruction. Again, not just bringing home the bacon, but expounding the Bible and God's Word to those that He is fathering. In fact, the father of our faith, Abraham, God even says one of the reasons why He chose him. In Genesis 18:19, He chose him for a purpose. We read, "For I have chosen him so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, and so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him." God says, I chose Abraham for this reason. I've chosen him. I've set him apart so that he would instruct his children. And I believe he didn't have Isaac yet. He didn't have the children. But it wasn't just his children. It was his whole household. He had 318 men and their families that he was a father to, that he was to provide spiritual and moral instruction for. And so, men, we have the responsibility before God to provide this instruction as fathers to those around us. Listen to Psalm 78, verses 5 to 8. "And he established a testimony in Jacob, and he appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should teach them to their children, that a generation to come might know, even children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell it to their children, that they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments." You see, as fathers, it's our responsibility to father those around us in our own household and in other households, to teach God's Word so it can be passed down from one generation to a next generation, and even have a benefit for those that are yet to be born. In fact, you go through the Proverbs, and I think it's about the first 9 chapters of the book of Proverbs. It's a father and son talk. It's a dad sitting down with his boy and just giving him instructions in life and how to apply God's Word to everyday life. And he talks to him about wisdom and education and about peer pressure and gangs, about the benefit of work and labor and money and land, and talks to him about sex and marriage and temptation and truth and lies. And he just talks about it all, because that's the father's job. To provide not just the bacon, but the Bible for the instruction of those that he is fathering. And so, men, we are a call to be a provider. But that is not all that we are called to do as men to be fathers. We are also called to be a protector. Fathers are indeed called to provide for those around them, but they are also called to protect those around them. And again, this comes from God the Father. You know that God the Father is our provider. All our needs thy hand hath provided. He is our provider. But he's also our protector. In fact, let me just read a psalm, a couple verses. Psalm 136, verses 24 and 25. And notice how these two things are linked. And he has rescued us from our adversaries, for his loving kindness is everlasting. God saves us from our adversaries. And who gives food for all flesh, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Here you have the loving Father rescuing us from adversaries and providing food for every creature. God is a provider and a protector because he is the good Father. You know, I looked it up, and our great God is described as a shield about 20 different times in Scripture. God is a shield. He's the one in front of us, protecting us from the adversary. In Genesis 15, in verse number 1, God tells Abram that I am your shield and your very great reward. The context of that statement is instructive, because in the preceding chapter is when Abram gets his men and he goes off to war. Abram had just fought a battle to defend Lot, to rescue Lot, and also to rescue all the inhabitants of Sodom that had been taken captive. And so Abram goes to arms. He gets all the servants in his household, and he says, we're going to go fight. We're going to protect Lot. We're going to rescue Lot and his family, and not just his family. We're going to rescue the whole city of Sodom that was taken captive. And after he did that, God comes to him and says, now, I am your shield. You see, Abram was the shield for Lot. He was a father to Lot. He was a father to the city of Sodom. But God reminds him, Abram, I am your shield. I am the one here to protect you. In fact, there's a hymn that says, worship the King, all glorious and might, oh, gratefully sing his power and his might. Our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise. Our shield, our defender, the one that provides for all of our physical and spiritual needs, but also the one that is in front of us and the one that is protecting us. Our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days. And might I say that men, we are designed by God to be the defenders, to be the protectors of those that God has called upon us to father. That is what we are called to as men and as fathers. In fact, I read a funny account about Teddy Roosevelt. This account was in a book by Doug Wilson called Future Men. But this was an account when Teddy Roosevelt was a student at Harvard. And while he was a student at that school, he was also a Sunday school teacher. And one day when he was there getting ready to teach his class, a little boy comes to class, not just with his Bible, but he comes with a black eye. Teddy Roosevelt asked the boy, you know, how'd you get that black eye? And so the boy said that he had been fighting. In fact, he had been fighting on the Lord's Day. He had been fighting on Sunday, in which that was just even extra wrong, you know, in the eyes of most. I mean, you're not to be fighting on the Lord's Day. But he said that he was in a fight because a bigger boy had pinched his sister. And because this bigger boy had pinched his sister, he decided he needed to defend his sister. And he fought the bigger boy, and he got a black eye to boot for all of his effort in trying to defend and to protect his sister. Well, when Teddy Roosevelt heard of the account, he says, "You know, you did the right thing, young man," and he gave the boy a dollar bill, paid him off. You did right in defending your sister. Well, the Sunday school director, I don't know if you would do this, Ray, but the Sunday school director was not very happy with Teddy Roosevelt. And he relieved Teddy Roosevelt of his Sunday school teaching duties because he encouraged the young man and him when he defended his sister. I would submit to you that Sunday school director was wrong, because Teddy Roosevelt gave that boy a good lesson and a good encouragement for that young boy who hopefully was to grow up to be a good man and to be a protector of those that he was to father even as a young child. I tell you, men are made to protect, and boys should be trained to protect. This is what we should do in the instruction of boys and young men. You need to grow up to be a provider, and you need to grow up to be a protector. I love 1 Chronicles 19 and verse 13, and there the Joab, the general of the army, and his other leaders, they were in a whale of a fight, and they were outnumbered. And he says, "Let us be strong, and let us be courageous, and let us fight for the cities of our God, and God's will be done." We've got a society to protect. We've got families to protect. And we need to fight. It is our job as fathers to protect those that are around us. Men are to be the shields and the defenders of the family and the defenders of the society. It is what God has called us to do. I was saddened to read just this last week that in our own federal government, that the Senate Armed Services Committee recently recommended women for the draft. You know, this is really progressive. Let's just move forward, both Democrat and Republican. Hey, this is the way to go. Let's put our women in battle. Let me just say that men and fathers are to protect women and children. We are not to hide behind them, and nor are we to send them to fight for us. In fact, there is a war going on right now to where the men use women and children as human shields. Might I say that is what cowards do? That is what Hamas does. But men are to be the shields. Men are to be the defenders and the protectors of society. It is what we are called to do, because God is our provider and He is our protector. And we are to be strong and to be courageous and to protect our families and to protect our society. And might I say the flip side of the coin of that, and to guard against our own sin and depravity, that men are to be the protector in the family and the society and not the attacker in family and society. It's an atrocious thing to read, to hear about domestic violence. Violence that goes on in the home, where men would be abusing women and children, wives, or even their own children. And domestic violence is a sad commentary upon man's depravity, where he would use his strength and aggression to hurt the ones that he is called on to protect and to provide for. You read in the news of these random attacks upon women in broad daylight. I mean, how could that be? That a man could just be walking down the street and decide to hit someone that he is supposed to protect. I sat on a jury a while back, and the case was on a man who beat up several women, including a pregnant woman. And I was just, I couldn't even imagine that, how could that happen? I mean, men aren't supposed to hit women. We're supposed to protect women. We're called to be fathers. We're called to be protectors. We're called to be providers. We're not called to be attackers of those that God has given us the responsibility to protect and to be the shield and defender, not the attacker. Men should not be the attackers of the weak. Men, we are called upon to be the protectors of the weak. This is what we are called to do. And that's why, men, we have the responsibility in our society, not just to our own immediate family, to our wives and to our children, but even to those outside of our family, because God has called us and given us the responsibility to be a father to the fatherless and to care for the widow, the one that does not have the protector and the provider. We have the responsibility to be their shield and defender, and to be their provider. Another psalm, Psalm 68, verse 4 and 5. Listen to about our great God. One of the things that we are to sing to God about, this great attribute. Sing to God. Sing praises to His name. Lift up a song for Him who rides through the deserts, whose name is the Lord, and exult before Him. A father to the fatherless, a judge for the widows, is God in His holy habitation, and He makes a home for the lonely. This is our God. And many times we read, this is what the government is called to do, to focus in on taking care of the fatherless and the widow. We are called to be the shield and to be the defender. We are to defend the fatherless. We are to care for the widow, because in their close proximity, in their own circumstance, there is no father to protect them, and there is no father to provide for them. And so we, as men of God, are to stand up and to be their shield and defender and to be their protector and provider. It is what we are called to as men in this society, not just our own family, but to society around us. We are called to be a father. You know, James tells us in James 1:27 that true religion, pure and undefiled. You get down to the bare bones. What is real religion? To care for the widow and orphan, the one that doesn't have an immediate father, doesn't have an immediate protector and provider. This is what we are called to do as men and as men of God. And to not be stained by the world. This is true and pure religion, undefiled. But fathers, we are not only called to protect those around us physically, we are also, as men of God, called to protect and to provide for others spiritually. We learn this in our prayer, the prayer that June is saying at the end of it, when we pray to our Father, we're instructed at the end, we were asking the Father, deliver us from evil. God, you're our provider, give us our daily bread, but also deliver us from evil. You are our protector. And men, as fathers, we are to protect those around us, not just from the physical aggression in our society, but from the spiritual aggression in our society. Because I tell you, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And there is so much destructive doctrine and ideologies that we have to protect those around us from. It is everywhere. We are inundated with this deception. And especially in the church, as pastors, we are to protect the sheep from the wolves. It's in the job description as the pastor. This is what we are to do. The shepherd guards the sheep from the wolves that are trying to get the sheep. Because the pastor is to be a father in the church. He is to provide some good spiritual instruction as well as some good godly protection in the sound doctrine that is given. So we are to be the providers and the protectors, but let me end on this last note, that as men, we are called to be the progenitors. Fathers are progenitors. You might say it's the most significant factor for the next generation is a father. The father is the most significant factor for the next generation. It is the foundation for the future, because as fathers, God has given us the role to be the progenitors, to put our stamp on those that come after us. We speak of founding fathers and as church fathers, those who laid a foundation and those who kind of set the way for us, because they were our fathers. They were the pioneers. They led the way. And as men, we are called to lead the way. And not only are we called to lead the way, but we are called to be an example in the way. And to say, listen, I'm the father, and so I'm going to be the example on how you are to live. Fathers are the prototype. They're the progenitor. They're the ones that the ones behind them are to look after and say, I want to emulate them. Men are to be at the head of the line. And to be a good example as they lead the way. Essentially, men, we are called to say to those around us, you follow me as I follow Christ. You follow me as I follow Christ. In fact, Paul says essentially that same thing in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse number 1. Be imitators of me just as I am also of Christ. I tell you, that's a bold statement. I shudder to say that. Men, would you say that to your wife, to your children? Would you say that to your workmates, to those around you in the church? You follow me. Be an imitator of me, because I'm in being an imitator of Christ. You just follow on in line. I'm following His path. But as fathers, that is what we are called to do, because we are progenitors. Michael Clary says that the single biggest indicator for adult success is the presence of a father. Because you see, fathers are the progenitors. They're the leader. It's not do you want to be or not. You are. It's essentially, where are we leading? In fact, there's so many stats on this, but President Obama several years ago said this. We know the statistics. The children who grow up without a father have 5 times more likely to live in poverty and commit crime, 9 times more likely to drop out of school, and 20 times more likely to end up in prison. They are more likely to have behavioral problems and run away from home or become teenage parents themselves. And the foundations of our community are weakened because of it. You know, you could probably boil down the difficulties in our own families and society, whether it's secular society or church society, but boil it down to a couple different things. There is a rejection and a rebellion against God the Father. There is a rejection and a rebellion against God the Father. That's everywhere. And secondly, men are not being fathers. Not being fathers in the home, not being fathers in the church, not being fathers in society. I just those two things would kind of fix a whole bunch of ills that we see every day. And to get back to that mic drop of the Old Testament, that God would send a prophet before that great and terrible day of the Lord to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the hearts of the children to the fathers. Because if that doesn't happen, God said, I will smite the land with a curse. Families, societies, churches, communities, countries. Does that make any difference? If we reject this, we invite the curse. To not honor God the Father or those God has placed to be fathers. And for men refusing their calling as fathers. And then you might be here today, and maybe, hopefully you're thinking about your family, but maybe say, yeah, you know, I'm not married. I don't have any kids. I'm young. I'm not even to that age yet. Everything that I said is for you too. In 1 Corinthians 4:15, the Apostle Paul said, talking to a church in a letter, he says, I became your father by the gospel. You know, you got a lot of instructors in life, but I'm your father. I became your father in the gospel because he was a missionary and he shared the gospel and planted a church in Corinth. And he says, I'm your daddy in the faith. And I can have an influence upon you. And none of them were his biological children. But he had a responsibility and he was a father to all of those children in the church because he was the father. So to every man, to every male here, let me just ask you, who are you providing for? God has called you to be a dad to someone, to be a father. Who are you providing for? There's someone God has made you to provide for. Who are you protecting? Who are you the shield and defender for? God has put somebody in your sphere of influence, in your, you know, circle of friends or work, or there's somebody around there, maybe just a random person in, you know, in some terrible event, but you're called to be the father, the shield and defender. You are the progenitor. You're putting your stamp on the future. On what happens not only in your family or society or community, but our entire country. Men, who are you fathering? Because you are called to father someone. Every man was formed to be a father to somebody. Let me just admonish you, be that father. Let's stand and we're going to sing a concluding hymn of invitation and just a conclusion. It's the hymn I referenced earlier. It's number 16 in the Blue Book if you want to look it up, Worship the King. And I want to encourage us to sing the first and the fourth stanza of this. It's focusing in on our God, some of His attributes. And so let's sing, oh, worship the King, all glorious above.
Oh, worship the King, all glorious above, and gratefully sing His wonderful love. Our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilion in splendor and girded with praise. Frail children of dust and feeble as frail, in thee do trust, nor find thee to fail. Thy mercies, how tender, how firm to thee in. Our Maker, Defender, Redeemer, and Friend.
And may the Lord bless you, and may the Lord keep you, and may the Lord cause His face to shine upon you, and may God be gracious to you. May the Lord turn to you, and may He smile upon you, and may you have peace on this day, and in all of your days, and on that final great judgment day. Amen, amen, and you are dismissed.